So today is the second Sunday of Easter, the first Sunday after the day of the resurrection. We're now in our white garments. We're still singing joyful songs, and the glory is back. I say to you, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And as good Episcopalians, you respond, we know the end of the Holy Week story, and we know our side won. We know the joy-filled truth, and we know of Jesus' resurrection prophecy, and many of us feel we can claim to be resurrection people, which seems to imply that we actively live an Easter life. But just what is an Easter life, and how do we live one? Our lessons from Acts and 1 John help clarify for us what some of the outward and visible signs of such a life could include. The communities of one heart and one soul. No one claims private ownership of any possessions, but everything is owned in common. Great grace is among the community, and there are no needy persons among them, because all is shared out, each according to his or her need. The community members walk in the light and confess and repent of their sins, both personal and communal. Sounds pretty idyllic, doesn't it? One big happy family, everything shared equally, no one fostering sin or seeking to lord it over another, all of one mind and one soul. Definitely sounds like paradise, doesn't it? But what our readings this morning don't tell us is that immediately following this story from Acts, we hear the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember them? They were struck dead because they lied to the apostles about how much property they really own. Nor do we hear in the piece from 1 John that its context is really a schism that's rent the community. This is a long way to say that when we human beings are involved, a situation where all of one mind and soul isn't likely to last. No two of us grow at the same pace. No two of us have been shaped by the same experiences. And no two of us visualize the future in exactly the same way. Which brings us to our gospel lesson for today. It's one we heard not a long time ago. And I have to tell you that I have a strong personal affection for Thomas. Not only because I was ordained a deacon on his feast day, but also because I'm often him in my real life. It's the same one we hear every second Sunday of any Easter season, that story of the disciples in the upper room and latecomer Thomas and their encounters with the newly risen Jesus. First, as with the lesson from Acts and 1 John, we need to see this story in context. Those of you who were in church for Easter Sunday, and I'm sure you all were, recall that in the verses immediately before these, Mary Magdalene has come to Jesus' tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week and discovered that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance. She runs back and tells Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved that Jesus' body has been taken away. The two men then hurry back to the tomb with her, where they see only the burial wrappings left in the empty tomb. This is enough for the disciple whom Jesus loved. He sees and believes. But Peter can't quite go there with him. The men leave the tomb area for their homes, but Mary remains weeping. In her grief, she looks into the tomb and sees two angels where Jesus' body had been laid, who ask why she's weeping. She tells them she's weeping because they have taken away the body of her Lord, and she doesn't know where it's now been laid. After her reply, she turns around and sees Jesus before her, but doesn't recognize him until he speaks her name. She's overjoyed and carries a message back to the disciples from Jesus. Now we come to today's part of the story. The disciples, despairing and still dismayed, are shut up and hiding in an upper room with the profound and likely justified fear that the authorities will do to them exactly what's been done to Jesus. And then Jesus appears among them, wishing them not only peace, but maybe more accurately, also a wholeness of life, quietness of spirit, and a freedom from fear, wishing them shalom. He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them and commissions them to not just join him in carrying on his mission for God, but to literally take over for him in carrying out this mission. But my friend Thomas misses all the excitement and is at such a place spiritually that he just can't make the leap. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. As we heard in the story, Jesus does come to the group again about a week later at a time when Thomas is with them. Jesus offers Thomas the opportunity to do as he's asked, to do just as he's asked. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Put your hand in my side. But Thomas's doubts are dispelled by the mere sight of Jesus and the sound of his voice. And Thomas makes his profession of faith. My Lord and my God. Chapter 20 of John's Gospel reflects a range of how Jesus' disciples come to believe in our Lord's prophecy of life out of death. Because remember, they're living in the story. They don't know how things end up. There's the immediate belief of the beloved disciple. There's Mary Magdalene's belief through her personal encounter with Jesus, wherein he calls her by name. There's the belief of the group of disciples who are cowering in a tomb of their own making. And there's Thomas's belief when the sight of Jesus and the sound of his voice are enough to dispel his doubt. The most powerful thing about this scripture is that it's still as true today as it was when the disciples were living in the story. Though we know how things end intellectually, we're spiritually no different than the players we've heard about this morning. There are those who can believe based on the signs alone. There are those who come to a place of belief because of a personal encounter with our Lord at a particular time or place. There are those who've shut themselves up into a tomb of their own making and have to have Jesus come to them before they can believe. And there are those, like Thomas, who want to believe, but have been so wounded that they must see to believe because the risk that the prophecy isn't true is more than their spirits could bear. And when we believe, however we've come to that place of belief, when we accept that breath of the Holy Spirit from Jesus, we're both commissioned and empowered to carry on Jesus' work of proclamation, living the new life. An Easter life. Living an Easter life is not necessarily living in a utopian commune, but it does mean carrying on Jesus' proclamation of God's kingdom come near. It means believing that through Jesus' resurrection, the kingdom is come, and that as believers, we're to relate to our brothers, sisters, neighbors, and all creation from the same place of love that Jesus relates to us. And living an Easter life means that at every opportunity we're to engage in what I'll call resurrection living, meaning that we're to promote life out of death wherever and however we encounter it. There's nothing easy about any of this, particularly when we encounter death in our relationships with each other. We're only able to engage in resurrection living when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us and empower us. This scripture is so encouraging because we'll all be any one of those examples of believers we've met this morning at any given time in our lives. We're in a different place each time we encounter death, particularly if that death has been agonizing or torturous. But Jesus is willing to come to us where we are and to do whatever's necessary in order that we should not doubt but believe. John commends his audience for believing without seeing, for like us, they're living after Jesus' time. But know that they needed these examples as much as we do. Any one of us could be in Thomas's place of fear and pain. Any one of us could just be waiting to hear Jesus call our name. Or any one of us could be in the disciples' tomb of their own making. Know with absolute confidence that Jesus will meet us wherever we are. He will overcome whatever hinders our belief, and he does empower us to live an Easter life, one that enables new life to come from death. Amen.